On the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we take up the third great discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. The first discourse of Jesus was the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. The second discourse was the missionary discourse in Matthew 10. And now we move into the third great teaching discourse of Jesus, which is the parables discourse, which consists primarily of Matthew 13. So what we find in Matthew 13 is a cluster of many of Jesus' most famous parables. And in the lectionary, what the church does is devote three Sundays in ordinary time, taking us slowly through this discourse on the parables. Already that should tell you that the parables of Jesus are important, and that if we're going to understand his message, we need to be able to understand the parables. Now, the Greek word here for parable is parabole, which is a translation of the Hebrew word mashal, which literally means a riddle or a proverb. So when you read about a parable in the Gospels, you need to be thinking, is there something unusual going on in the story? Is there a twist or something special in the parable? So the sower sows seeds on four types of soil: the hard soil of the path, where birds quickly arrived and ate them, the rocky ground where the soil was very shallow, where the seeds sprout would wither in the sun because they had no roots. Other seeds fell upon thorn-infested ground, and the thorns choked them out. And finally, some seeds fell on good soil and produced 160 or 30-fold. So then the disciples are puzzled as to why the Lord speaks to them in parables. Now, most people, if asked why Jesus taught in parables, would answer that Jesus taught in parables so that simple, ordinary people would understand them. That is certainly partially true. The parables were drawn from ordinary life, from fields, farms, and from fishing, and etc. They are simple stories that everyone can relate to. When Jesus responds to the disciples on their question of why he speaks in parables, he said that the reason he speaks in parables is precisely to conceal the secrets of the kingdom to those who are hard of heart, blind of sight, and deaf of hearing. So the parables serve a dual function. They both reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to the disciples and conceal the kingdom to those whose hearts are hardened against Jesus. So from this, we can say that the parables are mysteries, they're riddles, that you need the grace of an open mind, an open heart, and an open ear to be able to grasp. So yes, the disciples have been given a special grace to hear and understand. But since they don't often get it, Jesus gives them an explanation of the parable. So first of all, if the seed is the word of the kingdom of God, who is the sower? Obviously, Jesus himself is the sower, since he is the incarnate word of God. And it's important to note here that Jesus, as the sower, is very gratuitous about sowing the word of God. He doesn't just bring the kingdom to those who are going to respond, hear it, and bear fruit. The seed is sown to everyone on all types of soil. Then in the final part of today's gospel, Jesus unlocks the riddle of the parable. The first type of soil is the path. We're told that the birds snatch up the seed and consume it. Jesus says that the birds represent the evil one, or Satan. The seed, or the word, strikes the surface, and Satan snatches it away. Then there's the rocky soil. The seed that hits the soil sprouts, but no deep roots are ever established. A plant starts out, but since there are no roots, it withers under the heat of the sun. We can think of this as people who leave the church. The massive number of people who leave the church after confirmation, or even after going through RCIA, who receive the sacraments of baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation, and then within a few months or a few years are not going to Mass anymore because they've fallen away from the faith. I know there are all kinds of different reasons for this, and Jesus experiences that as well in his own public ministry. There were people who would accept the gospel at first, but they don't stick with it. They don't endure because of tribulation or even a persecution or some type of rejection. I am particularly sensitive to this kind of soil. As I've mentioned previously, I have 13 people that I've sponsored into the Catholic Church. Three were babies and the rest teenagers or adults. Sadly, some of them started out with an incredible burst of zeal, and then later on, they fell away. I continue to persist in prayer for them. We must always be faithful to pray. And about 8 months ago, I received the joyous news that one of my godchildren had returned to the faith again. Praise God for his relentless pursuit of souls. The third type of soil is the thorns. The seed starts to grow, but those hardy, fast-growing thorns choke it out. And what do those thorns represent? Well, Jesus says that they are two things: the cares of the world and delight in riches. Now notice here that he does not say adultery, fornication, murder, blasphemy, or anything like that. The seed among the thorns receives the word, but the anxiety and the cares of life choke out the word. The pursuit of wealth and anxiety about worldly things chokes out the very life. So what Jesus is describing here is people who might have heard the gospel, might have started to follow them, but they got so caught up in their daily life that they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't give alms, they don't attempt to live a life of discipleship. And then the last type of soil, the good soil. Jesus says that the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it. Jesus is talking about here not just the heart, but the mind as well. When a person hears the word and understands it, the roots go deep, deep enough to bear fruit, and not just tenfold, but 30, 60, or even 100-fold, a miraculous bearing of fruit. And what does the fruit represent? Well, if the seed is the kingdom, then the fruit is going to be the grace of the kingdom, bringing others to conversion, bringing others to discipleship. It might be miraculous signs and wonders. It might be the preaching and the teaching of the good news to others. There are all kinds of manifestation of the fruit, bringing other people to repentance and teaching them to live a life of discipleship. That is the image of the good soil. That's what the good soil does. It becomes a place for the word to bear fruit. If we want to look at an example of this, we might consider Saint Benedict. How much fruit did the holiness of Saint Benedict produce in the life of the church? 1,500 years later, we still have Benedictine monasteries. We still have disciples of Jesus, believers all around the world who give themselves over to lives of prayer, fasting, almsgiving, poverty, chastity, and obedience. That one man who allowed the word of God to be rooted within the rich soil of his soul and heart has borne fruit for 1,500 years. Or we might consider Saint Ignatius of Loyola, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, or Saint John Paul II. So this parable is a great parable for us, for it is a kind of an examination of conscience, because we always want to be able to ask ourselves, well, what kind of soil am I? How am I responding to the kingdom of God? Obviously, there's always a temptation to think, well, I am the good soil. But if we are honest with ourselves, I think we can see each one of those soils at different points in our lives. But I think that the majority of those in the pews on a Sunday do not need to worry so much about the soil being on the path or the shallow, rocky soil. If we were that kind of soil, we probably wouldn't be coming to Mass to hear this gospel proclaimed. No, most of us need to watch out for the third type of soil. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. This is where so many casual Mass goers end up. It's not that they die. The seed among the thorns does not die. It just becomes unfruitful. In the same way, so many of us show up for Mass each week, but in our private lives are living a cleaned up version of the same rat race that the rest of our culture is into. We want our ranch style house in a nice town with 2.5 kids in a 2 or 3 car garage just like the Joneses have, except that we vote pro-life. Where is the personal apostolate? Are we doing anything to bring others to eternal life? Where is the evidence that we're living this life with the next life in view? In the explanation of the parable, Jesus focuses on two specific things that choke the word of God in our lives and prevent us from being fruitful. First, worldly anxiety, or more literally, the anxiety of the age. Yes, it is true that we have lots to worry about: the Russia-Ukraine war, elections, censorship of Christians, rampant drug use, the stock market, and on and on. Anxiety can choke the gospel and make it impossible for us to share the good news. But our Lord wants us to fully trust him. In fact, he commands us to trust him. From his Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Therefore do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." From Matthew chapter 6. So worry is really a defect of faith. Do not worry is a direct command of Jesus. And our Lord has given us the means to overcome our worry: prayer, meditation on the scriptures, the sacraments of the Eucharist and reconciliation, and spiritual direction. Secondly, our Lord talks about the lure of riches, or literally, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are superficial and illusory. Jesus also teaches about this in the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus clearly says that you cannot serve both God and mammon. But in Western countries, at least now, the great threat to spiritual growth among Christians is the constant allure of a culture of comfort and ease. We become more worried about our 401k than we worry about eternal life. Yes, God wants us to have an abundant life, but our happiness is not to be found in possessions and physical pleasures. How many of us Catholics lose sight of the fact that our lives are called first to be witnesses of the good news? We become absorbed in making money, watching sports, eating good food, and pursuing hobbies, and we expect to be saved because we have avoided some of the more obvious sins. We might be saying to ourselves, "Well, I never shot anybody. I never robbed a bank." But this is not the lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus Christ. May we, all of us, examine ourselves and pray to become weeded soil, soil emptied of all the passions and lusts that would compete with the Word of God from bearing fruit in our lives. May we bear fruit 100-fold.